The Lord has given His church many signs for the last days, because they will be such turbulent and extraordinary times, and God is going to do such amazing work in the earth in the last days. So He's given us many signs, and we can misread these signs. I realize that's true, but I believe that we're entering a time when these signs are beginning to be on the launch pad, so to speak, and that God's launching of these things that are planned to come upon the earth are very near. In revivals, there's a timing as we look at the feasts of Israel. We know that when Jesus came on the earth, there was a tremendous revival as He began His ministry. And there were signs and wonders that were awesome. And we see that Jesus, for the feast of Passover, fulfilled that feast of Passover, and He is the Passover Lamb. That revival preceded the feast of Passover, but Jesus fulfilled that feast, and that feast very much represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Passover Lamb. We know that 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Feast of Pentecost began. And this was another tremendous revival that affected the world in that day. The early disciples had power from God to do works that were awesome, and God did amazing things in those days, so that the testimony in the world was that these were men that had turned the world right side up. Yes, that's the way I wanted to say it. We thank God for the tremendous things that we saw happen in that revival, in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. It's wonderful what God did. Now, there's a third feast, and of course, the second feast, Pentecost, revealed the character and the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a third feast that has not yet been fulfilled in the church. This third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in the seventh month of the year on the Jewish calendar, which begins October 2nd on our calendar. And this is also a time of harvest. All these feasts gather around a harvest season. Passover is the barley harvest. Pentecost is the wheat harvest. But the Feast of Tabernacles is the feast of the harvest of the grapes, the figs, the olives, and all the oil, and many other summer fruits. It's most bountiful and rich harvest. Of all the harvests, this is the richest. And many years ago, my wife and I were traveling back through Europe from India, and I sat by a lady from Bethlehem, and I had all kinds of questions for her, and she invited me to come to Israel. And I said, well, when should I come? And she said, oh, without a hesitation, she said, oh, you must come for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the most joyous time of the whole year. And something leapt within my spirit, and I said, "Yes, Lord, I want to go for the Feast of Tabernacles." And I believe God wants to prepare us all for that great feast. It will be the greatest harvest the world has ever known. It's the most joyous feast, the richest, most bountiful harvest of the year. And this is the feast that our Heavenly Father has been waiting for. In James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," and a husbandman is simply a farmer. He's simply a farmer. "The husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near." And of course, James is quoting from Joel chapter 2 about the end time harvest that is to take place. And James says that the husbandman is waiting for this precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience. He's well restrained so that that harvest can be fully ripe and fully developed. The conditions must be right for that harvest to be perfect so he can gather all the harvest that he has planted and is counting upon. Now in John chapter 15 and verse 1, John says here, quoting Jesus, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Our Heavenly Father is that farmer that is waiting for that last day harvest that is to come upon the earth. It's the greatest harvest the earth has ever known. And we look to our Heavenly Father for the events that are going to take place in these last days. And Passover reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost reveals the Holy Spirit. But the Feast of Tabernacles is going to reveal our Heavenly Father in ways that we've never known Him before. And God wants us to be partakers of that feast. Because as you read through the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of John, one of the greatest desires of the Lord Jesus Christ was that his disciples would know in a personal way their Heavenly Father. And the Father wants us to know him. He wants us to understand his heart. He wants us to know what's on his mind and so forth. And I think about earthly fathers. My earthly father died when I was 21, so I didn't have certain concepts and questions developed that I do have now. But I many times reflect on his father, my grandfather. And I think about how they must have wanted me to know what they were really like, what their desires were, what their wishes were for me and for their other children and grandchildren. That's natural for a father to feel that way. I do that way with my children and grandchildren. I'm very concerned about their lives and what they're going to produce and that they hit the mark that God has for their lives. And I think of our Heavenly Father, how He must watch patiently, knowing what He purposed for each one of our lives and what is going to come forth from our lives as we stay on course. And He's going to be revealed in an awesome way in the revival that is to come. And this harvest will be the most bountiful harvest the earth has ever known. It's going to be bigger than anything we've read about in any history, anywhere. And I believe that God wants us to live with that expectation. The Old Testament pattern shows the end-time revival with the church making preparations beginning on the first day of the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. Now, these other revelations of the Godhead happened at very specific times. It was very accurately timed according to the feasts that Israel celebrated. And I believe the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles is going to be that also. The 2nd of October begins the Feast of Trumpets on the Jewish calendar. Now, I am not suggesting that the final Feast of Tabernacles is beginning October 2nd. I want to make that clear. I sense there's a major change that has taken place in the earth. It's like the turning of summer into autumn. And I guess I've never noticed it happen so quickly as it has this year. And it's a very sudden thing that comes upon us, and we begin to realize suddenly it's getting dark early, and the temperatures are changing. And I believe in the Spirit, those changes have already begun to become more dramatic than they are in the natural. On October the 11th begins the Day of Atonement. Now, this Day of Atonement is very, very critical. The Feast of Trumpets was a 10-day period before the Day of Atonement, and it was a time of preparing for this greatest feast of the year. And people were preparing themselves very definitely. And Josephus tells us that this time of the Day of Atonement was the most solemn feast of the whole year. It was a feast that the Jews looked at and considered that the way they prepared their heart for that feast was going to determine the level of prosperity that God could give them as they started the Jewish New Year. And so they took it very seriously. It was a very solemn time. And they prepared for those 10 days. And then the Day of Atonement, it was a day of fasting, a day of waiting on God, a day of repentance, a day of cleansing their hearts and their deeds and that kind of thing. And then there was a break of 5 days, and then began the Feast of Tabernacles itself. And it was an awesome day. There's many types that are a part of it. They slew during that time 70 bullocks. And it started out on the first day of that feast. There were so many slain, and each day they would slay one less. And till the last day, there were 7 bullocks, and there was a total of 70 bullocks they slaughtered. But the meaning of that in the Jewish mind was that one of those bullocks were each for the 70 nations of that day. For the 70 nations of that day. What an amazing type. See, God's always had the nations on his heart. And how can we but have the nations on our hearts as well? And this is going to affect, and this is part of the reason that Pastor Bailey gave us clear instructions, a Bible school in every nation. In every nation. And we must keep that ever before us. If any of you are new and have never heard that before, that is the edict that was given to us. And we must carry on to fulfill that declaration that God gave to Pastor Bailey. Now, one of the elements of the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a number of elements, there's about seven or eight, but one of the elements is it's the feast of God showing forth his glory in the earth in a most unusual way. Now, in Romans 3 and 23, the Lord says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When God placed Adam on the earth, he intended that Adam would obey the voice of the Lord. God gave him one commandment. He says, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. And man did not obey the voice of the Lord, and that problem exists throughout the scripture with every generation, not obeying what God said to them into our generation. And God wants to change that in our hearts, that we'll obey him. And when God made that declaration, if Adam had passed that test that was initiated upon him by Satan himself, and God allowed it, if Adam had passed that test, God could have filled him with the glory of God. But that didn't happen, and it took place when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tested in the wilderness and he obeyed the word of the Father, he overcame Satan through his obedience to the word of God. And he was filled with the glory of God. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Jesus overcame what Adam failed in, and he was full of the glory of God revealed in the power of God upon him. Now, in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And Christ paid the price. He wants to bring many sons into the glory of God. He wants us to have the glory of God upon our lives. and we want to let God work in us, we must be obedient so we qualify to receive that glory into our lives that God wants to be upon us in the last days, as it was upon Jesus. God will fill His church with His power and His glory in these last days and in the revival to come. We're very familiar. Dad Bailey quoted to us enough times Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the glory of the Lord will arise upon you, His shall be seen upon you. And we have seen, or I trust you have, there's a new sense of a darkness that's come into the earth, like we've not known before in our lifetime, or in mine anyway. I don't know if some of you are much older than me or not. There's a few, but most of you are younger. But the Lord is saying that in these last days, there's coming a time of great darkness, but that's when the glory of the Lord is going to arise upon His people. And God wants to fill us with His glory. I believe that we're going to know just by looking at people who's approved of God and who is not, because of the glory of God that'll be upon us. I've met a few people that I knew. I'd never met them, but the glory of God was upon them in a very small portion. But it was noticeable. It was noticeable. And in the days ahead, as we go through the preparations of this Feast of Tabernacles, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets and then the Day of Atonement, we're going to have a work done in our lives that the glory of God is going to come upon us. And I look forward to that. In Colossians 1 and 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That day is soon to come upon us, and I want to be a partaker of it, and I want you to be partakers of it as well. In Ephesians 5 and 27, Paul speaks about God bringing forth a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we want to see that glorious church. God wants the bride to share in the glory with Christ, the bridegroom. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles revival is the feast of His glory manifested in His people. And there's a number of Old Testament scriptures that also promise this to take place. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in Haggai 2 and verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. See, another promise that the latter house is going to be greater than what took place before. The move of God is going to be much greater than it ever was in the past, and God wants that glory to shine forth in His body, the church. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God's planned this for these days. And God wants us to be partakers of the glory of God, that brightness of the glory of God that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be upon us, and he wants us to be full of it. Now, how do we prepare for this? How do we prepare for the upcoming revival? Jesus told the disciples for the Feast of Pentecost to go back to Jerusalem and wait there indefinitely. Now, we know it was 10 days. 10 is the number of trial, and there was a test going on. God was working in them, and I can detect maybe there were a few items that needed to be straightened out a bit before the day of Pentecost. Do you? Do you see some problems in the disciples when Jesus ascended back to the Father that certainly had to be worked out? I believe those were happening as they went back to Jerusalem and met in that upper room. They were being prepared by God for the Feast of Pentecost. And likewise, I believe that there must be a preparation in our lives. And I want to look with you in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And Daniel began, he was reading in the prophet Jeremiah, and he realized that it was 70 years they had been in captivity. And he remembered something Jeremiah had prophesied. There was a limit. The number of days of captivity were governed according to the number of Sabbaths the children of Israel did not keep. There were 70 years worth of Sabbaths they did not keep. Is the Sabbath important? Methinks it may be. And we'd better give some regard to it, along with the other 9 commandments. They're very, very important. And Daniel realized it was time. And so in verse 3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." Daniel made his confession? Is that possible? Let's read on. "And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Verse 9. "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets." And again, see, here's this matter of obeying what God says to us. Hearing the voice of the Lord and obeying it. It's very critical. We can't just lightly slough off when God says something to us and walk away as though he didn't say anything to us. We are liable for that. We are liable before God. Verse 20, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." And the scripture shows us that Noah, Daniel, and Job were listed as the three most righteous men on the earth. Daniel was one of the most righteous men on the earth. And yet he's praying here and he says, "I'm giving my confession. We have sinned. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people." It was very personal. Daniel was repenting on behalf of the nation, but he was also repenting on behalf of himself, even though he was one of the three most righteous men on the earth. See, the level of cleansing that God wants to do is very high. It's very high. When I was a child, my dad had sold everything, moved to Detroit to go to Bible school, and we lived there for 3 years. And we lived in a trailer park. They had coal ashes that they spread around on the lanes of this trailer park. And we kids didn't have enough sense or enough money, I'm not sure. But we didn't wear shoes in the summer. And our feet became fiercely filthy. I remember my heels being just absolutely black. And we didn't have a place to bathe in our trailer. And many of the trailers were small in those days. This is back in the early 50s. And they would take us to a central bathing house. And my dad had a scrub brush. And when we got our feet clean, he scrubbed like the back of our heel with that scrub brush until they turned red. And when they dried and the redness went away, they were clean. That was quite a scrubbing. And they scrubbed us all down because we became very dirty. And I think of what filth God must see in the church today. I think our dirtiness was nothing compared to what's in the church today. And God wants to do a very deep work of cleansing. We cannot bring revival ourselves. It comes by the work and birthing of the Spirit of God and not by man in any way. We know the light of God's glory will come in the time of darkness on the earth. Is it dark enough yet? I think not. But it will become extremely dark in the days ahead. Now, what actions should be on our part? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin in the world." No, it's in the house of God. It's in the house of God. Now, I think many Christians look at the world and kind of point the finger and say, the world has become very wicked. Very wicked. And I ask you this question, isn't the world supposed to be wicked? Do we expect the world to be righteous without the salvation of Jesus Christ? No, they're supposed to be sinners. But the church is not supposed to be sinners. only sinners saved by grace and walking in victory in that grace of God. But Peter says it's time that judgment must begin in the house of God. And God has been speaking in my own heart to another very famous scripture that the church uses. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then it switches to the world again and turn from their wicked ways. No, it didn't switch to the world. It's if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and if the church will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, the problem in the country today, the problem in the world today is the condition of the church. We can look at the world and say, oh, the world's in a mess, but the church is in a mess. And God wants to change that. And I believe that the Day of Atonement is coming to purge the church in a way we have never known before. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to do a very deep work. And my dad's stiff brush that he used to scrub our feet and get them pearly white again will be like nothing compared to what God's going to use to cleanse the filth that is in the church. Who has forsaken and changed God's holy laws? It's the church. It's the church. We have resorted to entertainment to bring in the crowds instead of our witness and the work of the Spirit of God to draw them in. The church has allowed the spirit of the world to fill their lives with the filth of the world. See, we've not affected them, they've affected us. And it's time. God's church must be different and show forth the glory of God. Now, I think that Zion Fellowship has some of the highest standards. But I also believe that there's a depth of cleansing that must take place in Zion Fellowship for us to be partakers of the glory that God wants to reveal in this coming revival. God wants to do a deep searching and bring a deep level of repentance in his people. In Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The English says when, but a better translation is so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And it's time that repentance becomes something that the church is very keen to understand what it means and very keen to exercise that gift from God that is very special and can transform our life. Repentance is an essential element in the Church of Jesus Christ. And repentance essentially means to think differently, to have a change of mind. There's things that we accept. There's things that we think nothing of. We imbibe the things of the world and think nothing of it. And God says, I want to change your mind about those things. They're filthy, they're vile, and they keep you from receiving my glory. God wants us to be changed so that we begin to think the way he does. That we see things the way he sees them. That we feel about them like he does. Because many times people look at matters of what the scripture calls sin, and they think, oh, God is just trying to keep us from having a good time. Oh, no, he isn't. Oh, no, he is not. He wants us to have the best. He knows very clearly what sin does to us. He knows what the filth of the world does to us. He knows what responding to the voice of our enemy does to us. And he wants to convert us. And conversion means, you know, repentance is a change of our mind, of our mindset, the way we think. That has to happen first. And then God wants to change our actions, convert us, so that we act and live according to God's ways. And the reason is so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. Now, what is the relevance of this in our lives today? Well, there's a tendency for many people to sin on Saturday night and on Sunday morning say, forgive me, Lord. But forgiveness is repentance is a process. It's not, I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry and repentance are not equal. They're not equal. It's only godly sorrow that brings true repentance. And there's got to be a deep work of godly sorrow in us to get us to really come to the place that we begin to see from God's point of view and allow change to take place. But sorrow is not equated. There's the sorrow of this world that brings death. But godly sorrow leads us to repentance. And there's a tendency to just say, oh, Lord, forgive me. But forgiveness, many times, is a process. Now, I know it can be instantaneous. But you can't forgive somebody until they become clean on the issues of what they're being forgiven for. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, oh, please forgive me? Well, right away you think of, for what? You want to know what you're forgiving. You're releasing a debt. You want to know what that is. You want to know how much they owe you. And we need to know how much we owe God. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, David wrote and prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And that word wicked there is very interesting. It is a two-word meaning. It has a two-word meaning. That wickedness is anything that causes pain or sorrow. That wickedness is anything that causes us pain or sorrow. God wants to deliver us from anything that causes us pain or sorrow. And see, sin does that. Things that God hates in us, He hates them because He loves us. He wants to save us from those things that are going to cause pain and sorrow in our lives. We had a brother in our church years ago. I thought he was ancient. And now I'm just a few years off from his age. And that happens very quickly for those of you that are younger. You'll understand later. But this brother, one day I was visiting with he and his wife, and he says, "Why is it I can remember better what happened when I was 12 years old better than I can remember what happened yesterday?" And I looked at him and I says, "I don't know." And on the way home, the Lord spoke to me and says, "You want to know the reason for that? When yesterday," I'll take that first, "yesterday, the way he lived and the way he walked was good before me. But there are some issues when he was 12 years old that still need to be cleared up." Have you ever seen someone lying on a bed in a coma and, you know, there it seems like nothing's happening. They're just laying there. They're lifeless, seemingly. Well, I believe if God loves them, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of issues when people are getting ready for death. And I've been observing more and more people that are nearing death. And it's amazing to see how many issues going back into history God will bring up to deal with, because they still have an impact in that person's life. And that's what God spoke to me with this brother, that the reason he couldn't remember yesterday was because that wasn't important. That was good. That was okay. But the issue was when he was 12, God was trying to take him back and show him things that happened then that needed to be put right. And I believe that God does that in all of our lives. He takes us down memory lane where there's some pretty ugly memories sometimes. Because God loves us, He wants to get those things cleared up. Because they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the nature of Jesus is pure, clean, holy, life-giving, its truth, its brightness, its all-powerful, its glorious. The character of Satan is filthy, impure, its darkness, deceitful, contentious, surrounded with fear, and debilitating. God wants to cleanse His church so that He can fill us with His glory. And the problem is with the church. It's not with the world. The world are supposed to be sinners. The church is not. The church is not supposed to be sinners. We're to be The world is like their father, the devil. We're to be like our Heavenly Father. And that's very different, very opposite of the devil. We are to be like Jesus and show forth His glory. And while it's true, we cannot bring revival in ourselves. But if the Lord, if the Holy Spirit can show us our condition and the condition of this and other nations, it's a beginning if we come to the Lord in repentance. I believe it can be the beginning of revival. I remember when I was a child being in services that conviction was so strong I would shake under the presence of God that was there. The fear of the Lord was there. And I was aware of things I was failing in. And I wanted to be made right. I couldn't tolerate the sense of that filthiness and living with it. And I believe that God wants to bring a cleansing wave of His Spirit in the church today. Now, if the return back to the promised land began with Daniel's repentance, what must it take for revival to take place in our day and for the church to return to the Lord and to His purity? I believe that God wants to give us a heart, and I'm not trying to bring any condemnation. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But are we all doing that? I think we need to let the Holy Spirit judge us. And I believe that revival can start here. Revival can start here. If there are issues that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about, things that maybe we've justified for many years, if the spirit of repentance can come in this place tonight, it can be the beginning of revival. I'm not saying it's going to be en masse, but it can begin right here. And I believe God wants to move among us. We're going to pray, but I'm going to give opportunity tonight. If there are things that the Spirit of God is speaking with you about in this service tonight, or maybe in earlier services throughout this week, and you know it needs to be put right, I'd like to invite you to come to the altar tonight and cry out to God for a deep work of repentance, conversion, of cleansing, and putting things right. They may be things that happened years ago and you think, oh, that doesn't matter. It does matter. If it's not been put right, if it's still impacting our life, it needs to be dealt with and changed. Amen.